When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. So Jesus said, if you won't do it, the rocks will. Glory to God. If you won't praise me, these stones that this building is made of, they'll rise up and glorify me. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You know, about a week or so ago, Sister Jean Speak gave me a record by the Spears. And it's not the first time I've ever heard the Spears sing, but it was the first record I'd ever heard. And she gave it to me to listen to one song on there that she really liked. I think it was Love Grew Where the Blood Fell, I think is the name of the song. And I put it on that side of the album to listen to it. Listen to the first song, and I don't know, forget what it was. It was a real good one. And got to the next one, and the name of it was Before the Rocks Cry Out. I listened to that song, and I had something in my spirit just started to go like this. Just up and down like that. And I couldn't listen to the rest of it. I went over to the stereo, and I moved it back to the beginning again. I listened to it again. By this time, it was I was going like this. And I put it back to the start of that again. By this time, I was going like this. And I kept the record, I guess, a couple of weeks. I heard every other song on it once, but I heard that song, I know, 100 times. And it's the most beautiful, beautiful, it's done very well, but the message in it is so beautiful. It says, before the rocks cry out, I just want to praise him. I just want to thank him for all that he's done. Before all nature rises up to shout, I just want to thank him for all that he's done for me. That's how I feel this morning. In the last 2 days, I told Lois yesterday, I couldn't get that out of my spirit. I didn't want to get it out, but it just kept bubbling up. You know how sometimes when you hear a song, and the Holy Ghost will just get on that song, and it'll just bubble and bubble, and it'll just bubble there all day, just boom, 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 like this. And you'd be standing there talking to somebody, and inside your spirit is, before the rocks cry out, I just want to praise him. I just want to thank him for all that he's done. Before all nature rises up to shout, I just want to thank him for all that he's done for me. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And that's right. I don't want the rocks to beat me to it. I don't want the trees to beat me to it. So before they cry out, I'm going to do it. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. Before the rocks cry out, I just want to praise them. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the. We may have to learn that song. If the Holy Ghost stays on it, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have so much to thank him for. We have so much to be grateful for. I praise God that he's given us a way that we might share in the good things that he's doing. He's given us of his grace, and he's given us of his gifts, his spiritual gifts, that we might be a blessing to others, that we might share. He's given us voices, that we might share his praise, that we might worship him, that we might glorify him before others. He's given us spiritual gifts that we might minister his power to other people. He's given us of the fruit of his Spirit, that we might allow the good fruit of the Holy Spirit to grow in our lives. He's given us also of material prosperity, that we may participate. ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. Exodus chapter 20. Beginning to read at the first verse. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Let us pray together and set yourselves in agreement with me as we pray about God's bringing the message this morning, that He would speak to us clearly what it is He wants us to see. Kind of a different subject this morning. And you may wonder about this passage. Why would He start reading there? But I think it'll become clear as we move on this morning. I just want it to come clearly under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So would you set yourself in agreement with me as we pray? Father, we hold fast the confession of our faith before You. We confess our trust, our unwavering trust in Your Word, that every bit of it is Your Word, that every bit of it is inspired by You, that every bit of it is profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the men and women of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We confess, Father, our belief this morning that Your Word does not come back unto You void once it has gone forth, but that You have a specific purpose when it's declared, and that You have a plan in mind every time it is spoken and expounded, and that You will not permit it to be unprosperous. We confess this morning, Father, that as we hear Your precious Word, that it will be prosperous in us, that it will find fertile soil on the inside of our spirit man, that we will be open and receptive to Your Word, that we will desire and hunger and earnestly seek after that truth that You have to share with us today. And that as Your Word, the seed of the Word of God, falls on the fertile soil of our hearts, it will instantly take root. It will grow because it's nourished. It will grow up and bear good fruit in us, 30, 60, 100 fold. We ask You, Father, that as the Word is coming today, that this Word would not merely be words out of the Bible, but that they would be the Rhema Word of God for us today, the Word alive for me and for thee today, that each one of us would hear the voice of God in it, and that You would speak clearly and directly to us, Father, out of this Word. But we want to hear from the living God today. Jesus said, You're not the God of the dead, but of the living. We know that You're alive and we're alive in You. And we want communion with You this morning around Your Word. We want You to quicken this Word to us. Make it come alive in us.
Cause it to root out anything that's there that hinders our relationship with you or our work for you or our service for you. And cause it to be bound in us forever and ever. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know these verses as the first two commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. He said, first of all, thou shalt have no other gods before you. And secondly, he said, you shall not make any kind of a graven image, any kind of a likeness of anything that is in the earth or in the heavens or under the earth and serve it. Now that's pretty clear. I don't think that there are any of us here today who have taken of the things of this earth and made a molten image. When we leave here, we go home and fall down before it at our house and worship it or serve it. But I think inasmuch as God had something to say to the children of Israel through these two commandments, He also has something to say to His children today. Today, something about His character, something about His personality, something about His being that maybe the people of God, or some of us at any rate, have not seen before. We have heard that our God is a loving Heavenly Father. That He is. We have heard and we have seen and we have experienced that our God desires to rain down blessing upon us, that He is. And we have seen that our Heavenly Father desires to protect and preserve and look after us, keep us safe from harm, that He is and that He does. But the Word of God shows us one other thing about our Heavenly Father. He is a jealous God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The 34th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, or the book of Exodus, I'm sorry, he speaks more specifically about this aspect of his character. Beginning to read in the 12th verse, Exodus 34, verse 12. Take heed to thyself. Remember now, this is God speaking to His people. If you are the people of God, then God is speaking to you as well. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. He said, be careful lest you become too closely identified with the people who live round about you. Jesus said it a different way. He said, you are in the world, but you're not of it. God said, when I take you into the promised land, they're wandering in the wilderness here, but He said, when I take you into the land of promise, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, the land where the vineyards are great and prosperous, and when I give you orchards and vineyards and farms and fields that you never plowed and you never cleared, when I give you all of the blessings of your God, you be careful that you do not make a covenant with the people that already live there and begin to do the same things they're doing, lest it become a snare unto you and trap you. Verse number 13. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images and cut down their groves. In other words, you shall not partake or participate in the worship or the service of the same images that they worship. You shall not serve the same gods they serve. You shall not bow down and worship and give your time and energies to the things that they do. For thou shalt worship no other god for the Lord. Now listen to this. Whose name is jealous. Is a jealous God. He said his name is jealous. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. He said, you must be careful in the land I take you into. Otherwise, you and your children will go, and his language is pretty definite here, will go a-whoring after other gods. He says, my name is jealous. I redeemed you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt with a strong and mighty arm. I delivered you out of the land of bondage. And for you and I, as believers and blood-washed children of God, he would say unto us today, I have redeemed you with the precious blood of the Lamb, the only begotten Son of God. I am jealous over you. I have spent the inheritance of heaven on you. And don't you think I'm going to let you walk away from me. My name is jealous. I jealously watch over you and guard you. I love you. And I do not want you to go a-whoring after other gods and worship and serve them. You're mine. You belong to me. Now those of you who are married know what this is all about. You relate this to your marital situation. And you'll see how God your Father feels about you and about me. He says, my name is jealous. Don't you be making a covenant with the things of this world. Don't you be establishing gods that you'll serve them and worship them and take your time and your attention and your energy off away from me. For I'm jealous. Thou shalt have no other gods before you, and you shall make no images of any other thing and fall down and worship it and serve it. In the book of Isaiah, in the 46th chapter. This message today is on the subject of idolatry. I believe God will make it personal here in just a moment. You and I know that the children of Israel, even though they had ample and adequate warning, even though God, the very first commandment he gave them was you should have no other gods before you, and the very second one was you shall make no other images, we know that the children of God, the children of Israel, did go off a-whoring after other gods. They came into the land, and the inhabitants that were in the land, they had these other heathen and pagan gods. The children of the one true living God said, hey, that looks pretty good. And they began to have communion and fellowship with the inhabitants of the land. And the first thing you know, they were establishing these molten gods, these tin gods and gold gods and silver gods and wood gods in their houses. And they began to fall down and worship them. They began to give offerings to them. They began to give homage to them and forget the Lord their God that delivered them out of bondage. The one who really saved them in the first place. And God speaks to them here in the 46th chapter. And if you look all through the Old Testament, you will see that the reason the children of Israel went in and out of the grace of God, in and out of the blessings of God, in and out of the prosperity of God, in and out of the protection of God, in and out of the promised land was one reason. They did not obey the first and second commandment. They allowed idolatry to come in and separate them from them and their God. Isaiah 46, verse 5. To whom will ye liken me? God speaking. And make me equal and compare me that we may be like. Who do you think is like me? God said. Who will you liken me to? They lavish gold out of the bag and they weigh silver in the balance and they hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god and they fall down, yea, and they worship. And they bear him, that is the God, upon the shoulder and they carry him and set him in his place and he standeth. And from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. He says, who else can you compare with me? He spoke this morning in the word of prophecy, and he said, yea, I am the Lord thy God, and there is no other God. There isn't any other. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you have gold gods in your house? Nobody would ever. Nobody would acknowledge that. I don't think any of you do have gold or silver gods. I believe if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you are into idolatry? I don't believe there'd be any of you here this morning that would acknowledge that you were into any kind of idolatry. But the New Testament is the one that opens up the old. Turn, please, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Now listen very carefully to this passage in Colossians 3. Remembering now what we have just read out of the Old Testament. Beginning to read it, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Whoop. Covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The word that is translated idolatry in the scripture means literally image worship. The worship of images. You and I all think that image has to be a physical image in order to worship it. That it has to be a statue of something in order to worship it. But it does not. Paul said that covetousness is idolatry. In Ephesians 5:5, he says that a covetous man is an idolater. The word that is translated here, covet, or covetousness, literally means to set one's heart upon, to long for, to lust after. Paul said that covetousness, the setting of one's heart, in a covetous manner upon a thing is making an idol out of that thing.
Now, why would God have us bring this message this morning? I know what it is now. I didn't know until this very minute. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord.
Paul wrote to the early church. He said, we are not unwise or unwary of the wiles of the devil. We know how he works. If the devil were to come to you and try to get you to build a gold god and set it up in your house, would you listen to him? If he were to come to you and say, what you ought to do is to make an image of a golden pig and put him in your house and worship him. Or make some kind of a silver gargoyle and set him on your nightstand table and worship him. How many of you would do that? If I wanted to get you into idolatry, if I wanted to get you into obedience to God, I wouldn't try to talk you into building a silver gargoyle. I would try to talk you into worshiping your wife. Or I would try to get you to worship your husband. Or I would try to get you to worship your job. Or I would try to get you to worship your business. Or I would try to get you to worship your mother or your father or your church. I would try to get you to set your heart upon something in the earth rather than upon God. I would try to fill your heart with something that would draw you away from God. I would try to get you into covetousness. For the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. It is idolatry.
Now, don't anybody shake their heads or raise their hands or make any indication. But I want you to ask yourself, how many of you, or if any of you, have coveted or longed after or set your heart upon another person in this earth in the way I'm talking about? How many, if any, would be more interested in pleasing another earthly person than you would in pleasing God? How many of you, if any of you, have established your job or your business or your vocation as a god? It's become so important to you. You think about it all the time. You wonder about it all the time. You've established it as more important than God. Now, you may not ever have been aware of this. I believe that's true of a number of you this morning. I believe this is happening in lives today, and you didn't know it. But the enemy has drawn you into covetousness, into idolatry, into something that would hinder your relationship with God. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 11.
I believe God wants us to know this morning that He is serious about this business. He is serious about what I'm saying this morning. It's not something that is idle with Him. It's something that is important enough for Him to establish the first two commandments to keep His people pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. This is the passage of Scripture concerning discipline in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where harsh punishment was dealt out to a fornicator. Verse number 11, Paul writes this, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not even to eat." God puts covetousness and idolatry in with drunkenness and fornication and extortion. It's a wickedness. And it's insidious in its working. It works its way into the person of the Christian. It works its way into your life, where first of all, that thing is more important than God is. Your job becomes so important that you're too tired on Sunday morning to go to church. Your outside interest becomes so important that there's no time to do the work of God. The worship of other interests, even though they may be good, legitimate interests, and these are the ones that the devil likes to use. He will bind you so closely to your family that you will begin to worship in the family without even knowing it. And young people, even though you have no families, the devil would love to have you young men worship a girl. And he'd love to have you young ladies to worship a boy. If you do it, and don't recognize that God is the one that we're to worship. He is the source of all of the benefits of this life. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I'm going to show you in a minute that if you establish idols in this life, I'm going to show you what happens to those idols in just a moment. God says, I take a dim view. I take a dim view. Husbands, even though I've said in my word, love your wives, you do not worship them nor fall down to serve them. I am the Lord thy God. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Children, the Lord delighteth in the prosperity of His servants, but if you fall down and worship your prosperity will come to worms and to ruin. Paul said, "Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. Run as fast as you can." First Samuel chapter 5. God is a jealous God. He has paid the price for you and for me. He has bought us. He bought us. That's what it means to be redeemed. It means to be bought back. And He watches over us jealously. In 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, the story is recorded how the Israelites went out to do battle against the Philistines. And the battle did not go well the first day. The Philistines routed them and killed many of their men. So they thought, well, what we need to do is we'll get the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, and we'll bring that into our camp, and surely the presence of God in our camp, that will give us the victory. So they sent out and they got Hophni and Phinehas, who were the two wicked sons of Eli, but they were the priests in those days. They brought the Ark of the Covenant of God, in which the presence of God was, or upon which the presence of God was in those days. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. They went out against the Philistines. Well, the Philistines mopped up on them the second day. Destroyed about 23,000 of them, as I recall. And they captured the Ark of God. They captured the Ark where the presence of God was. And they took it back to them, to one of their cities. Verse number 1 in 1 Samuel 5. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Now Ashdod was one of the Philistine cities. And when the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now Dagon was the god of the Philistines. He was their pagan heathen god, and they had made an image of this great god Dagon, and they built a temple around him. And they come and they worshiped him, and that's the one they served. He was their god. They took the ark of the one true high god, and they took it in, they put it in the temple of Dagon. Verse 3, when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. When they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Hallelujah! Only the stump was left. God wants you and I to know here today that He is not taking second place to any god, man-made or otherwise. He is God and there is no other. His name is jealous over those whom He has bought. And He will not stay in a temple where there's another god. That other god must be destroyed. It must be broken. It must be shattered. It must be removed. And I guess what God would say to you today, if there's a day gone in your temple, you better move him out before he gets broken. How many of you understand the voice of the Spirit of God today? Don't allow any Dagons. Hey? Don't allow any of that. Now, I said to you earlier that idolatry is image worship. It is just as easy to worship an image in your mind as it is to worship a physical image. God is jealous over you and over me. I don't understand why I'm shouting so today. Exactly. But apparently there are a number of us that need to hear this and need to have it blazed in there. Either because we've dabbled around on the edge through covetousness and through our ignorance, have come to be drawn into something that has hindered us with God, has hindered our relationship with Him, has hindered the flow of His blessings, has hindered the ministry of His Holy Spirit. I want you to know this and listen to me carefully. God will not prosper or honor anything that hinders your relationship or your service for Him. You can pray until your knees have calluses all over them. But God will not bless something that you are coveting. God will not prosper or honor something that comes between you and Him. That He will not do. If you have allowed a husband or a wife a child, a mother, father, a vocation, a job, an image of what you ought to be, a ministry, a church, to loom up large in your mind, and you have allowed that image to separate you from the Lord, that's become more important to you. Do not pray God's prosperity upon it, because it won't come. It's a fruitless prayer. Pray that God would show you what that image may be, so that you may tear it down, so that you may break it before He has to. Oftentimes I see this happening in relationships within families, and the devil likes to work in this kind of a way, where a wife or a husband is so concerned about the mate that he or she becomes a god. And the believer, or there may be two believers, the strong one is praying and beseeching God for the weak one. And God doesn't ever seem to move. Doesn't ever seem to work until you release that mate, until you turn loose of that god, until you let it go, until you turn back to the one true God. And I believe that for many of us this morning, this message will serve this purpose. For some of you, I believe God's already spoken in areas of your life. But I believe for a great many others, what God has done is taken a word, a truth of His about Him, and has put it down deep in here, so that when the devil tries to do this to you, you'll know better and you won't let him. Covetousness is idolatry. And idolatry is an abomination to God. God will not bless it. He condemns it. I want you to remember Dagon. I want you to remember Dagon laying on his face. Laying on his face, brethren, before the one true God. With his head laying over here and his arms laying over there, and the only thing remaining is a dumb old stump. This is the one true God. He's the Lord God Almighty. There is no other gods before him, man-made or otherwise. There's only one. Amen. Father, we bless you today as the one true God. Jesus, we bless you today as the one true God. Holy Spirit, we bless you today as the one true God. One God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you that you care enough about us to be jealous over us. We thank you that you care enough about us to keep us protected from those that would draw us away. We thank you, Father, for caring enough about us to speak boldly to us concerning this matter of covetousness and to warn us against the devil's wiles so that we be prepared for him as he comes against us through deceit and through devious means. And Father, we profess before you today our trust in you as God. And we'll have no other gods before us, and we will not establish any other images and serve them. For we obey you. For you're the one that saved us. Nobody else ever did. You're the one that delivered us. No one else ever did. You're the one that poured out His love for us. No one else ever did. You're the one that has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. No one else has ever done that. You're the one that has given the promise of eternal life. No one else could or has ever done that. You're the one that has given in the kingdom of God the Holy Ghost, peace, righteousness, and joy. No one else could or has ever done that. You have never failed us. No one else has ever done that. We put our trust in you completely. You first loved us. You first cared. And you've called us, and now we love you. You bought us. You paid the price. We're your servants. You're our master. You have bought us with love, and we're bound to you. Not by obligation, but by love. By the threads of love, which has been shed abroad in our spirits by the Holy Ghost. Can we do less than to serve you completely and without reserve? Can we do less than to love you first and foremost with all our heart and soul? Can we do less than proclaim you boldly and sharply to whosoever will listen? Can we do less than to obey your commandments? No. We cannot but do all of those things. For the love of God constrains us. The love of God binds us. The love of God lifts us up above covetousness and idolatry. Lifts us up. To the holy presence of the one true God. How we love you, Father. And how we magnify the name of your Son, Jesus, today. We pray in his name.